It's good to be with you this morning. As Ricky said, my name is Austin Royal. I've been the campus minister at the University of Arkansas for about 3 months now, and was offered the job, like he said, in the middle of COVID, and so we didn't come out to Fayetteville. I didn't step foot in Arkansas until I moved there, and so it was kind of a weird time, and at the same time, know the Lord was leading us there, and Fayetteville's a cool place, so it wasn't too hard for us to make the decision to move there. But I'm here with my wife, Anna Caroline. We've been married 10 years, and my daughter, Lindley. She's 3 years old. And yes, Caroline, who works at this church, is my younger sister. We grew up together. She's much more talented and gifted than me. So don't expect too much this morning, please. I've been going through the book of Colossians with my students. And at REF, we like to take a book of the Bible and preach through it. And the book highlights just the wonder and beauty of who Jesus is. And specifically, Paul is arguing for how Jesus is supreme over all things. Any and everything that you think is good or pretty good, Jesus is better. And so the passage that we're looking at today, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, is this beautiful hymn where Paul really hits home on this, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is preeminent, that you need Jesus. And so I hope that you will leave this morning seeing the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of him, and his reign here on earth, that he's actually king, king over all things. So with that, let me read our passage, and we'll get started. But so, you have your Bibles, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be gathered together as your people here on earth. We thank you that you are Lord and King over this world, Lord and King over our lives, and I pray that we would know that more deeply this morning. Thank you that you have come to do away with all our sin and all our sorrows, and I pray, Lord, that we would walk away amazed at the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So, I believe when I was in either fourth or fifth grade, my teacher taught me how to write a story. And I think that's when you learn how to write a story, but there's a few components to a story. There's an intro, there's the rising action, there's the climax, then the falling action, and then conclusion. So it's the basic concepts of a story aren't all that complicated. But if you think about it, stories help you, they help you understand things. They help you make sense of your life. You learn and glean things by people telling you stories about their life or their experience. We have a three-year-old daughter that we read a lot to. And we read different things. We read about trains, and we read about cars, and we read about toys and all these things. And like, she's understanding the world through these stories. And so like, we'll go out and she'll point something out that she saw in a story that we'd read together. Or like University of Arkansas students, they love to hike. They love to go in the outdoors. And so they'll go on a trip and they'll come back and they'll say, well, we did this and we went there and we camped here. And we, like, this went wrong here. And you process the story, you hear the story, and then you begin to interpret it, and you decide, well, I'm not going to do that if I go there. Or you're thinking, well, maybe I might go hike somewhere else because this is what happened to them there. And so, and like, all that to say, we learn from stories. We understand our world through stories. We make sense of life through stories. And the Bible is one giant story that God is telling about his creation, about who he is, about who we are, about how he relates with us. And it's a story that climaxes in Jesus. But it doesn't just climax in Jesus. He is the intro. He is the rising action. He is the falling action. He's the conclusion. The Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and it means everything else included. It points to Jesus. Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote a children's book, and she says that all the stories of Scripture, and very specifically all the Old Testament stories, they whisper the name of Jesus. They whisper his name. The whole Bible points to Jesus. And I think if you think about your own lives, if you think about your story, your life, it whispers the need for Jesus. It whispers the need for a Savior. Your sadness, your grief, the tears you cry over lost job, over wayward children, over people and friends who die young, all those things whisper the need for this King, the Savior King, who's come into the world to restore it, to reconcile all things to himself. And he offers himself to us. So I invite you this morning to think about your own story and actually how it fits into the grander story, the best story, the story of Jesus. This morning, two specific points: Jesus, King of creation, and secondly, Jesus, King of recreation. So first, Jesus, King of creation. Look, if you look at your Bibles in verse 15 and 16, it says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. And then all things were created through him and for him. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the center of the story, and he is the author of the story. All of creation was brought forth through him, and all of creation was brought forth for him. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. The text says he's the firstborn of all creation. And some people look at that and they think, oh, Jesus was a created being. He's not actually God. And the word in the Greek there, it can point to two different things. One, it can be the firstborn child, or it can be the standard, the thing that's preeminent, the most wonderful thing, preeminent in rank. And that's what Paul is arguing here, not just in that he's the firstborn of creation. In verse 18, it says, he is preeminent in everything. And so he writes this book trying to describe and declare who Jesus is, supreme over all things. And so Paul's not saying he was a created being. He's arguing that he is primary. He's preeminent. He is the top of the food chain. Everything else is under him. Everything else falls under him. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus, all things were created through him, all things were created for him, all things were created by him. Jesus is the creator. And I think that means if Jesus is the creator, if he's the center of creation, if he's the author of it, and as we'll see in a minute, he throws himself into his creation. Like every good storyteller, they write themselves into the story. They find a way to get themselves into the story. And so Jesus' story is bigger than yours. Jesus' life, Jesus' world is bigger than yours. And guess what? That's a good thing. Because if you think about your life, if you think about where you found yourself this week, you're probably like me. And life is overwhelming. Life is hard. Life produces all sorts of anxious moments. Anxiety about your future. Anxiety about your children. Anxiety about your work. If you've learned anything in the last 6 months, you've probably, or hopefully you've learned, you are not in control of your world. And if you thought that you were, like the beginning parts of March let you know you weren't. Because this thing, COVID, came in, and all of a sudden, like, your world was turned upside down, and surely in some ways still is. And the Bible tells us God is in control of our world. And that is a good thing, because it means you don't have to be. Now, the problem comes in where we have to answer the question, will we actually trust Jesus with our lives? Will we trust him with the anxious moments? Will we trust him with the moments where we feel overwhelmed? This text tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And this is what that means. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the God of creation, the Lord of the universe, looks like, go to the Gospels and read about Jesus. Jesus, a friend of sinners. Jesus, one who dines with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, one who has compassion on the fatherless, on the widow. Jesus, the one who heals. The Bible calls him gentle and lowly. Like, Jesus shows us what the Lord of the universe looks like. He shows us, and the Lord is gracious and merciful. What Caleb read earlier. It's a God of love, which means we can trust him with our lives. There's a scene in The Lion King. If you remember, early on in the movie, Mufasa, Simba's father, takes him to the top of Pride Rock. And he looks over all the land. And Mufasa says, "Look, Simba, everything the light touches is our kingdom." And Simba's like, "Whoa, that's awesome." And Mufasa's like, "One day, when the sun shines on me, you will be king, and all of this will be yours. Everything the light touches." And the Bible tells us Jesus is not just king over the Jews, over the people of Israel. He's not just king over Christians. He's king over the whole world. His rule, his dominion, goes throughout all the world over all the nations. That includes the nation of America. Jesus is king over the election that's coming up in 3 weeks. He will be king over America once Trump is reelected or once Biden is elected. Jesus is king and he reigns. And here's the thing, he's a good king. A God of love. Abraham Kuyper, he has this quote. It says this: "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Every moment of your day, every Zoom call you've been on this week, every moment with your child, every moment at work, every social moment, every moment you've been alone, all those are moments where Jesus reigns over them and invites you to follow him, invites you to trust him, invites you to live for him as your king. And the problem with us is that too often we don't trust the kingship of Jesus. We trust our independence. We long for our autonomy. We long to actually live for our own kingdom, to live for ourselves. Paul David Tripp says that every day in some way we buy the lies of autonomy and self-sufficiency, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. In other words, we try to put ourselves at the center of the story and try to make life make sense out of that. But we learn over and over again, we are not strong enough, we are not powerful enough to bear the burden of being the center of the story. Because like we feel like we're the ones who've got to be in control. We're the ones who have to make life happen. We're the ones who have to find life for ourselves. We're the ones who, when life throws things at us, the responsibilities we feel, the big moments, the hard moments, like We think we can handle it, and then all of a sudden it crushes us under the weight of it. And we realize over and over again, we can't do it on our own, and yet we continue to try to do it. And I think we have these moments where we realize life is bigger than us, and like the sweet moments are when we realize it's a good thing that we need Jesus. It's a good thing that he hasn't left us to ourselves. Because when we try to control it, when we try to control our past, when we try to control our future, things begin to unravel. Like we create this space like where it's just us between these four walls. And we try to make sense of life there. And we block other people out, and the consequences of our sin hurt other people. And then when other people do that to us, we feel the consequences of their sin. And Jesus looks at us and says, where do you look at Jesus and say, you can have all these things, but you can't touch this? Like, I'll let you into my life in all these places, but you cannot have this. I will not trust you with this. I do not think your goodness will meet me in this place. Perhaps for some of you, that's your job and how you run your business, how you manage your money. Perhaps for some of y'all, it's how you handle your marriage and your children. Perhaps it's how, like for some of you, like not trusting God with your singleness. Not believing God can be good to you. There's a girl that I was hanging out with this week who is doubting her faith and has been for a long time. And we've had multiple conversations about that. And then Thursday this week, she told me that she's like addicted to her screen. Every waking moment where she's not working on schoolwork, she's looking at a screen. And we just began to talk about how like shows and podcasts, all these different things she was doing, like they had become her salvation. Like she actually said that, my screen is my salvation. My screen is my refuge. My screen gets me through the day. We replace God with a bunch of things that can't help us. We replace God with a bunch of things that promise life, promise to help with the anxious moments, and actually don't. They just dig us deeper into pits, deeper into holes. She was numbing herself with a screen, and Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, invites her into relationship with him. Someone who wields his power with goodness and love. And that leads me to the second point. Jesus, King of creation, he invites you into his story. He invites you to live life with him. And why can we actually trust him? Why should we trust this person with so much power, so much authority? Well, it's because what does he do with his authority? What does he do with his power? Where does he wield his power? How does he lead as king? Well, like this text, I think it tells us he throws himself and his power. He throws all his resources back into his creation to move towards us. He enters into the creation and he identifies with his people. Look at the text in verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the firstborn from the dead. If you noticed in your text, it says all things or everything, I think 6 or 7 times. It's trying to get us to see the big picture of what Jesus is doing, the big picture of what God is doing, the big story. And he centers in on the church and the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is writing this story where all his power, all his goodness, all his love is being poured into his church through his death. The body of believers, the church. It's a place where Jesus says, you, everyone in this room, is my body. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the church is like a body, and so some of you are arms, Some of you are the arms of Christ. Some of you are the fingers of Christ. Some of you are the feet of Christ. Some of you are the vital organs of Christ. And all of that together makes up his church, at least a small part of his church in Tulsa. And we're called to live for him. We're called to serve him. We're called to share the love of Christ with the people around us. We're called to encourage and care for people. And we all do that as members of his body. And it's not just you on your own. It is Jesus and the power of his resurrection influencing you. He's making you alive, making you more human, making you more like himself. And so church is a place where we don't just come to be fed the gospel. Yes, I hope that you are. It's also a place where we serve, where we care for people, where we're invited into community, where we bond ourselves to the people around us. And reality is sometimes it's hard to do that. People and relationships can get messy. But the church is the place where reconciliation is happening, where the reconciliation of Jesus, the place where he's bringing peace, or the means by which he's bringing peace, happens. And it's also happening through the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus' death is the first fruits of the resurrection. He died and he rose again, the firstborn of the dead. We enter into the story of Jesus through his church and through his death. Romans 6 tells us this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus' death on a cross is so much deeper than God forgives you of your sins. It's so much deeper than you're saved and get to go to heaven. The cross is a place where you are forgiven and you are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. Your sins are covered and paid for. God calls you righteous. But he also says the old self is dying. It has died in Christ. And the new self is being made alive in Christ. You are a new creation, empowered by the resurrection of Jesus. He's making you new. He's using you in his church. He's reconciling you to himself. He's bringing peace by the blood of his cross. My sister Caroline, she loves antiques. She likes to go antique shopping. I don't really like that. But I do like thrift shopping. But there's, like, antique shops get creative. Because antiques are old. And sometimes people look at an antique and they think, that's worthless. Why would anyone want that? And then someone comes along, gets this piece of furniture, and revitalizes it. Makes it new. Makes it beautiful. And then everyone's like, man, I really want that in my house. And there's some really fun creative names, like a checkered past antique, junk deluxe, junk and disorderly, old treasures, forgotten treasures. Like the ideas are, there's all these things no one would ever want, and then someone comes in and revitalizes it. Someone comes in and makes it new. And there's kind of like a specific, like an ethical way to actually revitalize, restore antiques. Like there's a proper way to do it. You don't use power tools. You don't just come in reckless. It's an art. You get your hands dirty. You use hand tools. You strip down the old paint, the old stain. You get sandpaper and you rub it down. You prepare the surface. You don't do anything that would disrupt the surface in a negative way. So you're tender and delicate. And that is what God does with us. He moves towards us with tenderness, with grace, with love. And he begins to refine us. After reconciling himself to us, he begins to refine us. And he gets the stuff of our lives under his fingertips. He gets the mess of our lives under his fingertips. He is willing to take what some people would say, that is a lost cause. That's damn as good as no one want that. And he brings it back to life. He makes dead things alive again. That's the promise of the blood of the cross. That the wrath of God has been placed on Jesus for your sin. He's taken it on our behalf. God poured it out on him, and so he no longer counts our sin against us. But we're reconciled to him, and as we're reconciled, we're made new. And for us, do we actually believe that? That God is using his church, he's using us to bring life to the world, to bring reconciliation to the world? Because I think for some of us, we don't believe that. Like, we actually live pretty hopeless lives as Christians. Because we look around and we think, like, culture is sinking. Sin and evil are so prevalent in our world. We're pretty hopeless towards the promises of God. That nothing can stand against the church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. We're hopeless. We don't believe that the most powerful force in the universe is the resurrection of Jesus. And he is wielding it through his church. He's wielding it through his people. And if you are a Christian today, it is alive in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, he invites us in to take ownership of his church and to take ownership of the fact that resurrection power is at work in you. Is at work in us? Is at work in this church? And so, if you think about it, you are in relationships. There are places in your life where you have influence and you are influenced. You hold power in a friendship, in a relationship, and then there's others where someone has a little more power than you. And that's what it means. We are influencers, and we are also being influenced by others. And so Jesus, he invites us in to influence for good, to lead people towards Jesus, to lead people towards life, to draw them in towards the power of the resurrection, the promise that dead things are being made alive, the hope of the gospel, the hope that reconciliation is happening, that Jesus is making peace. He is bringing peace. I mean, one of the ways, like, we live in a culture, in a world, in America, that is very divided right now. How do you bring peace in the midst of this election? How do you bring the goodness and love of Jesus into relationships in the midst of this election? How do you do that at work, in the way that you lead your coworkers? How do you do that in the family, at home, with your children? Those are the places that we are invited into the story of Jesus, to live into Christ, to live into his power, to live into his kingly reign, to be the church that points to the hope of Jesus, the peace he's bringing through the power of his resurrection. I'll close with this. There's a movie, Black Panther, and when a new king is ready to be crowned, they have this ritual where all the different tribes in the region, in Wakanda, they come together, and there's this presumptive king, and any tribe can challenge him to his kingship. And sometimes they don't, and sometimes they do. But whoever wins the fight proves themselves to be the true king. And in the movie, main character Chadwick, he loses this fight to a character who's evil and corrupt, Michael B. Jordan's character. And Chadwick is no longer the king. Michael B. Jordan is crowned the king. And the thing is, everyone thinks Chadwick is dead. They think he's not the true king because he died. At least they thought he was dead. But the Wakanda people swear loyalty to who's ever on the throne, no matter what. They are loyal to the throne. And so they're kind of becomes this uprising who are like, let's overthrow Michael B. Jordan because he's not a good king, he's corrupt, he's evil. And then the other half is like, no, like, we've pledged allegiance to the throne. We can't do this. Like, we have to serve him no matter what. And then at the very end of the movie, Chadwick comes back, he presents himself to the people, claims to have never given him his kingship, And one of the guards who earlier in the movie had said, like, I have to be loyal to the king. After seeing Chadwick, she's reminded of who he is. And this is what she says. She looks at Michael B. Jordan, the corrupt guy, and he says, your heart is so full of hatred, you are not fit to be king. And with that, a huge fight breaks out. But it was upon seeing Chadwick, seeing the true king, where she could actually diagnose, this guy is not fit to be king. And here's why. Like, throughout the movie, Chadwick shows himself to be the true king in the way he deals with people. He leads his people with humility. He cares for his enemies. He provides for his enemies. He tends to their needs. He uses the resources of Wakanda to bless people. He uses his authority and power to bring good, to bring peace. He uses his power to bless those around him. And so by the end of the movie, like, it is obvious who the true king is. They see corruption. They see evil. They see this isn't good. And when they see Chadwick, they know this is the true king. They want to follow him because they see the beauty of his character. They want to follow him because he's this wonderful mix of power and humility, leadership and service. You can trust Jesus with your life. You can submit to Jesus because he proves himself to be the true king. Because you see it in the way he uses his power, uses his authority. He wields it back into his creation to love people, to save people, to restore people, to bring peace through the reconciliation he brought through the cross. Jesus, he's writing a story. He invites you into it. And when we see him clearly, we know we can actually trust him. Look to him, the image of the invisible God and all his beauty and wonder. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for Jesus. God who is gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you that you are king and there is no other, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, I pray that our hearts would trust you. I pray that our hearts would recognize it is not good for us to live alone, to be independent. We are made to be dependent upon you, Lord. May we live as if that is true and good. So I pray, Lord, that we would submit our hearts to you upon seeing your beauty, the ways that you rule your church, the ways that you use your power, Lord. May we trust you and follow you more closely. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.